Certainly today that should be all of our burden and even our prayer. Help me to stand. Because the results of standing and being true will have benefits we know of here today. Others will be saved. But just think about, we sing about heaven, two songs or so today. It'll also allow us to be those blessed of the Father and be able to inherit that eternal home. So being able to stand is a very critical thing. To stand and to endure, to persevere, to be an overcomer, to be that one that is not prey to the devil or to that roaring lion. It does not come just by wishing. It doesn't come by having noble thoughts. It does not come by just admiring the heroes of faith, people that we have seen stand. But I think about something Sister Rosie Gillenbeck taught us during the meeting, past meeting. She talked to us about and wrote these words on the board, having a plan. Going to heaven and being true to God is not chancy. It's not a lottery, and it's not something that you and me get just because our name was pulled out of the hat. But it happens because of effort, on God's part, of course. But it happens on my part and your part, effort. Sacrifice, denial, perseverance, having a plan, having a goal, having a vision, having a desire, having strength, having fortitude of the Spirit, being versed in the Word of God, using the Word of God, putting on the whole armor of God. When you think about corporations, successful people, there are very few people, very few if any corporations or identities that have made a name for themselves in the financial markets and in the business world that didn't have a plan and didn't make preparation. Granted, it might have got started off on what we might term as a little streak of luck. But to be able to continue, to be able to put forth a continued effort and continued success, corporations, people, endeavors, have to have a plan, and they have to have some preparation. Very few things in life, if any really, are purely luck. So I thought about the song, Help Me, Lord, to Stand. It has a lot to do with me. We can't cast all that on God and say, I can skip through this thing, it'll all work out, and I don't have any concerns. God's going to do it all. God's going to give me strength to do a lot of things that's my burden, my responsibility, my endeavor. The thought that has come to me this week, along with what I've just said, is about you and me being prepared. You and me preparing ourselves. You and me preparing ourselves to stand. You and me preparing ourselves to be in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. You and me being able to fight the good fight. Preparing ourselves. The armor of God. The strength of God. The provisions of God. The disciplines. The study. The effort that you and I must prepare, he said in the Bible. And I want to talk about that this morning, along with incorporating these other thoughts that we've brought out. To prepare means to make ready. Ready for service. Ready for life. Ready to be a family man. Ready to be a mother, a wife, a husband. To make ready for company. To make ready to serve God. to make ready to be the bride of Christ, part of the bride. To prepare means to make ready. It means to make the necessary preparations. There are some things in the Christian's experience that are necessary for us. They're written in the Word and they're revealed by the Spirit. And there are things that are God's expectations and God's purpose for us. And you and me must take advantage of the provisions. You and me must take advantage of what God has prepared for them that love Him in this life. So to be prepared means to make the necessary preparations. Salvation, the word came to me as I said it at the seat there a while ago. Salvation is not a lark. It's not a grand adventure of, what was her name, Alice in Wonderland. It is a determined effort. It is a purpose-filled life, not like the guy in California writes about. But it's a purpose-filled life. It is a life of preparing, making the necessary preparations. It is a life of vision. It is a life of a consecration to a cause greater than you or greater than me. To make the necessary, things that are necessary. Salvation comes by doing that which is necessary, that which must be done. Jesus said you must be born again. That's a necessary preparation. It means to get everything ready. Watch and pray. Now, you know, everything that we talk about this morning pretty much can be taken to in a literal sense. Because you want to be a success, and I do too. You want to be a good employee or good employer. You want at the end of the year, about this time of the year, to start doing your books, and you want to show a profit. How many times have you left businesses to chance and seen them prosper? How many times have you said, I've got a great idea, and left it right there and had a profit at the end of the year? There has to be an implementation. Putting the hand to the plow. There must be not only a desire and a zeal and an idea and a concept, but there must be the doing of it also. A military operation can be drawn up so carefully, but it depends on execution, putting it into practice, what you've prepared to do. Very few times is it just luck and happen chance. Life's not a lark, folks. There's an effort on our part, being prepared. Being prepared for life, for adulthood. We might think it's unfair, but that's the way it is. You know, being a parent, that little bundle of joy we've heard said doesn't come with an instruction manual. Brother Philip and Sister Rosie have a burden to teach on family life, and I endorse that 100%. We need that. Even of those of us that look at grandchildren instead of children, we need that. We need to prepare these young ones here. We need to prepare the young men and the young ladies. We need to prepare the single men and the single women. We need to let them know that life is not something that you just come day, go day, whatever happened day. But life is best met and fulfilled when we prepare and take into us the intelligence, not the intelligence, but the knowledge that's made available to us. I want you to read with me a scripture now. And again, I'm speaking of primarily of spiritually being prepared. But this touches every aspect of who we are. And if you have a desire to succeed, if you have a desire to be the best you can be, I want to tell you something you're going to have to do. You're going to have some preparation. It does not work any other way. In 2 Timothy 2 and 19. 2 Timothy 2 and 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every man, every one that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Y'all pray for me. I've got enough coal to know I got for me. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. The Bible teaches us not to speak too highly, think too highly of ourselves. It does teach us to think soberly. But you know, the Bible does not teach us to demean ourselves or debase ourselves. We need to recognize that we are the children of God, or we are called to be the children of God. God looks on His church as His jewels. God looks on us as the bride of His Son. God looks on the sinner as a potential suitor or groom or bride for His Son. God has expectations and hopes for us. So therefore, it would behoove you and me, down in our own hearts, not with pride, but an earnest conviction and sincerity of heart, I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be the best. I don't want to come in second rate. I don't want to be one of those that are shaken off. I do want to be faithful unto death. I do not want to start off as a lark, a whim, and think, well, it's just all going to work out. But we all must realize God wants us, everyone, to be a vessel of honor. So He gives us some instructions. If a man therefore purge himself from these, I wouldn't try to limit it to what Paul is writing here. Songwriter said, "Shall that which intervenes deprive me of my right?" There are a myriad of things that will challenge your desire to be honorable. You will be tempted by sin. You will be tempted by reason. You will be tempted by the weakness of the flesh. You will be accosted by the length of the battle and the array of the enemy around you. You will have resistance to be an honorable person. You will have resistance to be an honorable parent, on and on. But praise God, we can have victories. We can be honorable. We can have that which we want if we will be willing to purge ourselves here from those things that stand in the way. So it takes discipline in the preparation. But listen to what he said. If a man will purge himself, allow the blood, allow the spirit, allow his own force, say it, I will not by the grace of God. He said, if a man will purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Do you understand what he's saying? I see it this way. It takes some effort on my part. It takes a vision. It takes a desire. It takes a want to. It takes a knowledge that I'm just not going to be something great for God, idling my time away. But I've got to dedicate. I've got to look on this thing. I've got to study it. A vessel of honor, sanctified, distinguished, set apart, if you will. Dedicated, if you will. Holy, if you will. And meet for the Master's use. Something God would say, He's suitable, she's suitable, they're suitable. I can bestow on them the gift. I can bestow upon them the blessing. I can send them. You know, going to Africa, Brother Michael and I have talked about it, and I'm sure you have thought it. It's not a lark, is it? Don't ever even think about going to Africa for a vacation in the missionary work. You're putting your life on the line. You're saying that you're willing, if necessary, to suffer the consequences of diseases that we maybe not cannot pronounce. It's not something that we just, on a lark, do. But after much preparation, much effort of the heart, much effort of the mind, much effort of the spirit, much time spent in prayer, much time spent in fasting, much time knowing the Word of God, having something in yourself to give to someone who has not, preparing yourself for no air conditioners, no heaters maybe, no automobiles, food that's boiled and you're not sure even what it is, preparing yourself. Preparing yourself to meet people who have never seen a white person, perhaps. I'm using Africa because that's where Brother Michael's interest is, and he and I have been talking some. Where all of your customs are contrary to their customs. It's not something we just do, but it's given to those who prepare themselves. See what I'm saying? It could be in business. It can be in life. It's in everything. But then in so doing, you become qualified. You become meet. You become suitable for the anointing of the Lord to be upon you. And His blessings will follow. And prepared, not just for some, but for every good work. That's my burden today, that we understand our necessity right where we are today to prepare ourselves. If we've never thought about, if we are of the mind that salvation just happens and going to heaven just happens and living a Christian life just happens, that we'll begin to think differently. That we'll begin to recognize that it includes me in incorporating the things God has given and preparing myself and applying myself. Jesus told them, I believe in the last part of Matthew, go ye into all the world. That's a rather large place to go. But I want you to know something. Jesus also have said, without me, you can do nothing. So, he went on to say, in the Luke, the 24th chapter, the 49th verse, after he had given them, I believe, the commission, or maybe right along at the same moment he gave the commission to go ye into all the world, he'd already talked to them in the 15th chapter of John, if you're going to bear fruit, you can't do it without me. And then he said to them, I've given you this commission, I'm putting this in my words, I've given you this commission, that's your duty. Saints, it's our duty. It is our duty to show forth Christ till He comes. It is our duty to be an ambassador. Maybe right inside our own threshold, or maybe halfway around the world. That's not for me to say. We are to go forth. We are to be witnesses. We are to take this truth. We are to take the life of Christ. We are to live holy in every aspect. And without Him, we can do nothing. And then he told them in Luke, the 24th chapter, but I want you to wait. Don't you run off here at your charge. Don't you let the fact that I'm resurrected and you've seen me and witnessed me, I don't want you to take that enthusiasm and go off into all the world. There's a danger of being led by enthusiasm. Now, God help us. We need enthusiasm. But enthusiasm is not enough. Enthusiasm can wane. You can put enough pressure on enthusiasm till it's out the door. You can have enough pressure that enthusiasm is not enough to sustain it. You can have zeal, but we need knowledge and godliness with that zeal. We need it tempered by God and His Spirit. We need to understand that salvation and taking the news and living the Christian life, being a good parent, being a good husband, and being a good wife, being a good servant of the Lord, it's not just a week or two, but it's a lifetime affair and a lifetime event. And it's going to take perseverance. We're going to get shot, scraped, hurt, kicked, misunderstood. We're going to make mistakes. We need then the preparation that comes from tarrying in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. We need then to prepare ourselves, and this is just one of many places, but probably the most critical. Prepare ourselves with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And you shall receive power. Why do we need power to be a Christian? One reason, we got an enemy. One reason, we've got people and things in life that does not agree with it. We will be attacked subtly and forcibly. Life will attack us with all kind of rumors. Life will attack us with all kind of information, so-called truth. Life will reason with us. Life will tempt us with sensual pleasures. We need power. If I'm going to live the life on a consistent day-to-day life basis, I'm going to need power. If the Lord gives you or me a charge, do you think that charge will not come under attack? I don't know if anyone called more dramatically than Paul was. I don't believe Paul had any misunderstanding of what was going on. After he said, "Who are you?" I think from that point on, Paul understood the Lord had appeared to him. Was it all sunshine and roses after that? Was Paul ever put under attack, threatened, beaten? Was the fact that God called him and anointed him, did that make him just such a shining light that everybody said, "Oh, it's Paul"? Some said, "No, that's Paul. We're going to kill him." Don't ever be so naive as to think that the calling of the Lord is not without persecution, sacrifice, perseverance, endurance, being misunderstood, not looking around and finding no one there. Don't be naive to think that once I get saved, once the Lord gives me a burden, it's just going to fall into place. I had a little thought a while back on that word burden. And it goes to having a plan and it goes with preparing. By the very definition of the word burden, it's a weight, it's a cross, it's a burden. Sometimes we feel that we've got a burden. And I'm not trying to diminish you having a burden or me. But understand something. A burden is just that. A burden. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But do you think the work at the print shop is not a burden? Has it all just fell into place? Sure, the Lord's blessed. But hasn't there been effort and sacrifice? And I would think times of will we ever see the light. I haven't heard anybody say that. I'm putting that in there. A burden is just that. We accept burdens from the Lord for the long haul. Not just when it's good, not just when it's pleasant, not when it's a novel idea, but when we have the burden, we're trying to accomplish it, trying to put it into progress, and the support, and I don't mean necessarily financial, the support just doesn't seem to be there. Don't think that's strange. That's the way burdens are. We need then to be ready and prepared to receive a burden that may not be visualized or accomplished for years. Lord, help me to stand. Help me to stand, Lord. Well, I had grand ideas and I had a grand vision concerning this, and now it's been 2, 10 years. Lord, help me to stand. Some of those who said they thought I had a great burden and a great vision. They're not here anymore. Lord, help us to be able to be prepared for every good work, that we might be endued with power from on high. The word power means force. The word means ability. The word means might. So today, as we think a little bit more about it, over in Acts 1 and 8, 1 and 8 of Acts, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be," trying to quote this, "witnesses," 1 and 8. "And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea," uttermost parts of the earth. You look up that word in Greek, and I got a feeling the Lord had him use witness so it wouldn't scare everybody off. But the word also means martyr. Martyr. When you read in Acts 22 and 20, where it speaks of Stephen, God's martyr, Stephen, same word, witness. "And ye shall be martyrs for me." Lord, help us to be prepared to every good work. Most of us here today will not be called to be martyrs at a firing squad or to lions. If we're going to live a Christian life, we're going to be misunderstood. Our names may be cast down. No one seemingly stands right along beside us. To be a witness means to be there at all points, in all times. The lighthouse in the harbor. The witness post on a survey project. You put out a witness post and you go off and leave it. Come back 100 years and guess what's there? The witness post. And you can still set your instrument up on it. And you can still turn your angles from it. And it's still true. Martyred itself, if I can give life to an inanimate object. Churchill said that they not faint nor flag. They didn't quit. They didn't raise a surrender flag. Right there, their post of duty. It's what it means to be a witness, to be a martyr. It means that I've got convictions that are worth dying for. This morning, saints, and I am not accusing any of us. I'd accuse me for, would you? Do we have convictions this morning? If I am going to be prepared for every good work, I've got to have within me convictions. Convictions of God, Christ, the Holy Ghost, of right, of wrong, the validity of the Word, conviction of the calling, conviction that it's the right way, the right thing. Lord, help us to be prepared. Along with this same thought, Romans 1, of being prepared. And this being prepared is much deeper than just these one or two things I might mention. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies," excuse me, "a living sacrifice, holy, sanctified, separated, pure, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So Paul was saying to these folks, present yourself. You're called to be servants. You're called to be martyrs, witnesses. You're called to carry this in your threshold and out of your threshold, at school, at work, wherever. Called to be a witness, and if necessary, a martyr. called to have a conviction that will cause you to stand like they stood long ago. Conviction that will rise up above the threats and the reprisals of Satan. Present yourself and be not conformed to this world. God help us. There may have been a time when you or me, a few centuries ago, could have got away from it all. One of the ironies that I hear coming out of Kenya and Africa, it's just so ironic. It's Brother Peter that Brother Jim was speaking to, running for what could have been his life out in a forest. Probably not enough to eat, depending on what the weather was. Maybe not enough shelter. But he had a cell phone. Does that sound ironic to you? That just is a kind of a mind-boggling thought. I believe Brother Michael has told us that some parts of Africa, where they go, there's not enough of the necessities of life. But they have cell phones. I'm not condemning them. I'm glad they got them. I'm glad Brother Peter had one. But I just think that's ironic. Did you know there was a time perhaps we could have got away from the imposition of the world? Not the devil, but the world. That time, folks, is past. We got it to deal with. We got their thinking. We got their ideas. We got their immodesty. We've got their ungodliness to deal with. Somebody will have a cell phone. I think you now can, well, I know my boy's got one. Blue something. And you can get the internet. Put it out of your pocket and there it is. Find out what the stock market's doing. We're not ignorant anymore, are we? We're not naive anymore. We're not innocent anymore. I've got to be willing to have convictions and purpose of heart not to be conformed to this world. Folks, that's going to take some preparation. Don't you think for a moment nobility of thought will do it for you. Don't you think that the zeal of doing the right thing will do it for you. It's not enough. It can do great damage in the result out of that. Being not conformed to the mindset, the personality of this world, it's very important. Being prepared. But he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you and me might prove to show, to testify, to witness what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Folks, we can't do it unless we've got Christ on the inside. We can't do it unless we've prepared ourselves. We can't do it without a purpose. We can't do it without a plan. We can't do it on a helter-skelter basis. We can't do it on noble thoughts. Folks, we've got to be converted. We've got to be possessed by God. We've got to give ourselves a living sacrifice. We've got to see something greater than us in everything. We've got to realize there's a purpose and a calling that we are called, if necessary, to be His martyrs. I'd like to change the thought a little bit. This is going to be another two-parter, I can see. Sobriety. Sobriety is a virtue. To be inebriated is not a virtue. People can be drunk on all kinds of excesses. Fun, vanities, ideas, pleasures. Thinking too highly of ourselves. Just on and on. Sobriety and having a sober mind, serious mind, a mind that is tempered, a mind that is brought into subjection to right by right, that is brought into subjection of the truth by the truth, a mind that is subject to God and to disciplines. This is what I want to speak about. Because if I am going to be prepared for every good work, if I'm going to be a vessel of honor, not only do I have to have the Spirit of God, essential, but along with that, He is going to teach me of the necessity of having a sober mind, a mind that is brought into subjection. That doesn't mean to be dour and, you know, your mouth turned down and bah humbug. It doesn't mean that. It means a seriousness of thought. To be able to plan, to be able to format an idea with God's Spirit, and to be able to know how to carry it out effectively and efficiently. To be able to think in terms that I've got to realize there's going to be opposition to what God wants. That's thinking soberly, see. Here's what he said in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, laugh. Yes, enjoy things. Enjoy recreation. Brag a little bit when you catch a big bass. But remember this. Sobriety of character. Sobriety of thinking and of purpose. A mind under subjection and tempered by the Spirit of God, the Word of God. A mind that is brought under subjection to the purpose that we are called. Called to be saints. Called to be witnesses. A mind, a heart, a desire, however we may want to think of it, that has tempered itself with a knowledge that we're here on business for the Lord and at His commission, and that there will be adversities and there will be blessings. Be prepared with a sober mind. That's my thought. God wants to have us and our minds not full of pipe dreams. You know, you can daydream anything you want. Let me tell you one of my daydreams. It's just as silly as it can be. I'm kind of a Civil War buff on a minor scale, but I am. I've often thought how nice it would be to go back and prevent the Civil War. See, in those days, you could go see the president. I've often thought how nice it'd be to take a bunch of books in history and go back before Lincoln got even inaugurated the first time. I forgot who the president was. Shows you how good a student I am. And say, now here's what's going to happen if this thing takes place. And try to work it out on a negotiating table instead. Just a fantasy. You know, we can fantasize anything we want. I can be 6'9" tall, dunk balls with both hands at both ends of the court at the same time. My fantasies can do anything. Folks, it won't really help us live for the Lord. It won't help us endure hardness as a good soldier. It won't help us be prepared for every good work. Folks, we've got to have a sober mind. We've got to be filled with God's Spirit. Did you know at Harvard, I believe, and I won't say Harvard, it may be Yale, and I'm not trying to vaunt up sectism, but this was before the Reformation of the 1880s, and there were godly men, no doubt about it. Adam Clark came after this, but there's a lot of the Wesley brothers, and we can just name off a lot, godly men. I believe it's Harvard University on their cornerstone. Did you know why? Forgive me if it's Yale. But if you know what's on the cornerstone of Harvard and why it was built? It was built for an educated ministry. That the ministry might go forth and proclaim the Word of God. Now, I'm going to leave that with you as far as the right or wrong. That's not my point. Paul said this, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Think about it. Some other thoughts come in here now. Who is it among us that doesn't understand the parable of counting the cost? And after you have this grand idea to build a grand house, and you get about half through with it, oops, that was my last check, and I'm broke. And the house is left unfinished. And now the passers-by, Christ said, look at it and laugh. He started something, but he couldn't finish it. I submit to you, starting and not finishing for the Lord's purposes can be more detrimental than not starting at all. I won't say that's every case, but consider that. There's a shame of beginning and not finishing. And Paul said we need not be ashamed. Think about it. What was the vehicle of not being ashamed? Study. I'm not talking about Harvard and Yale, and I'm not talking about a seminary. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about a heart filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about on your hands and your knees, if necessary, praying, Lord, teach me. Open my eyes and my understanding. Become a student of what you want to be good at. You want to be a millionaire? Well, you better study how to make millions. You want to be a good parent? Study it. Don't think it's just going to come on you all of a sudden. You want to be a good wife? You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good shopkeeper? You want to be whatever. Part of the preparation for success is to study the vocation. Someone put an ad in an engineer's magazine periodical saying engineers need it. And I went down and I said, I want to apply. What kind of work, what kind of experience you have? Well, I'm a preacher. They'd say, well, that's a noble vocation, but it's a long cry from being an engineer. Thank you for your time. That's what I'm saying. Who do they want to be an engineer? The person that's prepared himself to be an engineer. God help us to study. Young people, study. Old people, study. All of us in between, study. Recognize that if I want to be approved of God and not ashamed, I've got to apply myself. You know what study entertains and brings in? Discipline. Midnight oil. Asking questions. Not going somewhere when the rest go. It requires discipline, which goes to character, which goes back to a sober mind. Just some thoughts this morning. We'll look at them more later if the Lord wills. Being prepared. Let your mind go. Think about it. I'll say this. There have been things in my life that I would like to have done that I did not do in many areas because of one reason. I didn't want to discipline myself to prepare for it. Something to think about. If you look at your life, you may see things that, well, I'd like to do that. But it requires something at this point I'm not willing to give. And that might be wisdom if it's something that's not really that important, just something you'd like to do. Maybe it's not what you need to do. Maybe it's just you're not prepared to discipline yourself. Folks, if you really, really want to succeed, you got to prepare to succeed. Oh, you can get saved. Praise God. God hears prayers of repentance. Yes, indeed. And He saves. But Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said, there's a time that you ought to be teachers. But it seems like it's come back to Paul and or the writer saying, you ought to be teachers. But look, it's apparent you still got to be taught. God wants us to prepare ourselves. Some of us are leaving here faster than we want to leave. But we're leaving. Young person, who's going to preach my funeral? I'd like for one of you today to preach my funeral. Who will take the charge to say, I'll do it. I'll prepare myself. I'm not talking about a funeral. But yeah, I am too. I'd like for one of you to do it. Old dry, shriveled up man there, you know. Preaching. But you know what? You gotta prepare yourself. You gotta take the mantle of responsibility and say, here I am, Lord, send me. That's enthusiasm. But it better be even greater than that. It must be a sincere love, desire, consecration, a vehement love for God. So prepare. Maybe we'll continue this week or so. But God wants a prepared people. And He has means at His disposal to prepare us if we will but submit. It's kind of like God looks down on people. Let's just say us. And He's got something to give us or tell us. Wonderful. Powerful. Sobering. Directional. And He looks down on us. And He says, they won't stop. They won't slow down. They won't take the time. I can see them blowing a whistle. Look at them, they're going. He'll have you run across the Bible on your dresser. I'll be right back. I know that's a little foolish, but sometimes it's not. Open it up and read, because God's got something. Lord, help us to slow down, because you're going to die, and you're going to the judgment, and I'll be there too. I want to give a good report, don't you? I want to have been faithful, don't you? And God wants us to prepare ourselves. Lord, help me stand like they stood long ago. See, it's so romantic to study about Stephen. It wasn't really romantic to Stephen. It's real romantic when we read about Miriam. Was that Moses' mother? That was his sister. Making that little cradle, pitching it in and out, putting some nice cuddly blankets, pushing her child off into the water. That's romantic. Wasn't romantic to her at all. She was probably weeping, maybe screaming. I don't know. Maybe she'd done all that beforehand. Don't get caught up in the romance of something and miss the discipline, the preparation, and the work that is required. You pray for me.